Welcome to Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This is Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching from regular Sunday morning services.
This morning I want to talk to you about something that we hear quite frequently among Christians, and that is God's plan of salvation. Now, you hear a lot of people talk about God's plan of salvation, and we've got friends that we visit with, and they'll say, well, I know God's plan of salvation. And then they'll start telling you what God's plan of salvation is. And I'm thinking, well, I can't find that anywhere in the Bible if that's God's plan of salvation. They start telling you what they've done and what they've recited and the things that they have done as a Christian. And so if you were asked yourself this morning, God's plan of salvation, could you explain God's plan of salvation? And if you believe that you are involved in God's plan of salvation. So this morning, let's talk about that. And, you know, the Apostle Paul refers to God's plan of salvation as spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And that statement is found in Ephesians chapter 1. So take your Bibles and let's go over there. And Paul lays out God's plan of salvation in no uncertain terms, that we as God's people, that we can find comfort in God's plan of salvation and not be confused with other forms of God's plan of salvation. Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul in verse 3 says, "Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." And you'll notice after that statement, there is a colon. That means that he is about to explain all the spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And of all the blessings that you could have, spiritual blessings, wouldn't our salvation be the most important blessing that you could have? Of all the things that you would want in this world, some people want money and they want land and they want to be popular. They want to be on American Idol. They want to be on The Voice. They want to be popular. And suppose they got all of that, but they did not have their salvation. You see, those things, these spiritual blessings that the apostle refers to here, are blessings that we have throughout eternity. These other blessings are only here for a little while, but yet we find people seeking after those things more than they do concerning the spiritual blessings in Christ. And if I was looking at a place in the Bible that I wanted to read about God's plan of salvation, there is no better place than Ephesians chapter 1 that lays it out, as I said, in no uncertain terms. So the apostle refers to this as all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. He said, these are in heavenly places, by the way. They're not celestial blessings or terrestrial blessings. They are celestial blessings. So they're in heavenly places in Christ. And I like the way he said, blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, he is blessing the Lord for this. It's like he's saying, thank you, Lord, for these spiritual blessings that we have in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, when we're thinking about a plan, God's plan of salvation, doesn't a plan suggest something that was thought out in advance? I mean, if you have a plan to bake a cake or you have a plan to build a building, wouldn't you have that thought out before you ever started to do the work? Well, that's the way God's plan of salvation is. It's something that God had already planned out. I mean, he already had all the plans. And all he had to do was do it. I mean, I don't mean that as a small thing. But people look at God's plan of salvation and they begin talking about something they did. Every time I ask somebody if they're saved, I ask them that because I want to know what they're going to say. And I say, well, how were you saved? And they always start out with themselves, what they did. Did you know that if we're talking, that's man, by the way, that's man's plan of salvation. But if we're talking about God's plan of salvation, then we are talking about something that God did and that God planned. So if we say, I understand God's plan of salvation, then we're going to say, well, God's plan of salvation started before the world began. That's where our explanation and our understanding in our own hearts of God's salvation, His plan of salvation, should begin. And that's where Paul begins here. He says, according, after the colon, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Now, the word according is not just a word that we're just going to throw out there and just fly through that word as if it doesn't mean anything. But it means in so much as He has. So you see, it's nothing to do with me. It's in so much as God has done these things Paul is about to tell us about. Now, in man's plan of salvation, the people have chose God. You know, they've made this decision. But you notice, in so much as God hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. So, in God's plan of salvation, it goes way back before the world was ever spoken into existence. And God chose. There's election right there, by the way. And this is long before John Calvin was born. So this can't possibly be Calvinism. So people say, well, if you believe in election, then you must be a Calvinist. Well, they've just accused Peter, Jesus, Paul, and every other inspired writer of the Bible as being a Calvinist. Well, John Calvin's perverted idea of election is not in this. This is God choosing a people in His own sovereign right to do so before the world began. Now, this in Christ is an interesting thought, too, because if you were living in that day and you were a Jew, you might have thought, well, you know, I was chosen in Abraham. You know, because I'm Abraham's seed, I'm one of God's children. Well, Paul says, no, Abraham has nothing to do with your salvation. This all has to do with being in the person of Jesus Christ. So, and again, if you look up the Greek in this, and you know, we don't have to be a Greek student to understand the Bible. I know a lot of people want to give you the Greek. They want to give you what the Greek says. Well, the Bible means the same thing in English as it does in Greek. That's why they translated it. And most of these people that use Greek and they say, well, I understand the Greek, I've been around them, and they use the Greek to try to cover up the truth more than they do to reveal the truth. They don't understand the Greek themselves. As a matter of fact, they don't understand the English of it, or they would be telling you God's plan of salvation and not their own. But in Him means in this man. You are chosen in this man or another person. So if I'm chosen in another person, in this man, doesn't that mean that it wasn't my choice? That means that it was God's choice, and it was chosen in this man, in the merits of this man, in the goodness of this man, and not in the merits of me, or me as a person, or you as a person. So it is in the person of Jesus Christ that you and I were chosen. And that's an astounding thing, isn't it? You know, if you were, that's why people have a problem with election in God's grace. So let's say that you are at school. And so you're going to have a basketball game and you're choosing sides for the basketball game. And you've all been there, whether it's soccer, you know, you have a captain over here and a captain over here. And they take their time and turn and you choose the people on your team. Well, you're going to look out there at all these people on the playground and you are going to choose. You get first choice, by the way. You're going to choose the person that is the most able player that you can to be on your team, right? You know, we've all been there and done that. But you see, when God made this choice, He didn't look down through time and find out and choose the best players. As a matter of fact, He chose some pretty bad players. He looked down through time and He chose His people in spite of how good they were or their ability to perform or how many good works there be. See, that just throws man's, it's just so astounding that people can't wrap their heads around it. When you give them this verse, Ephesians 1 and 4, that God chose His people in Christ before the foundation of the world, they say, well, I agree that God did that. And I can see that God elected a people. But He looked down through time and He looked at those that would accept Him and those that were going to do these particular good works, and He chose them based upon that merit. No, that wouldn't be grace. I mean, if He chose you because of that, then he chose you because of something that you did. And isn't doing something a work? I thought it was. It used to be. I mean, I guess it still is. But see, he didn't look down through time and choose his people based upon how good they were. Now, just imagine if you were going to choose a team and you just chose people randomly. Now, that would be a kind act, wouldn't it? I mean, I remember being on the playground and there would be the little person over there that was probably the most intelligent of all of them, was probably going to succeed in life. But that person was not the one that was chosen first, but somebody on the team was good enough to choose that person first. Now, I've seen that happen. I'm thinking, how nice that was. You see how nice God was to choose us? When we have nothing to show for it, he chose us in spite of who we are. And so, we're not chosen in ourselves or because of what we did, but in the person of Christ and the merits of Christ, that Christ would die for us upon his cross. And that's how that we were chosen. So if we look at this and understand it, then we understand that God chose his people before there was a church, before there was a preacher to save people, as some people think, before there was a doctrine for people to believe, before there was a Bible for people to read. God chose his people by his own sovereign grace. That is God's plan of salvation. Now, some things that it does have that he looked down through time and he saw us do. Ephesians 2 and 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. So yeah, God looked down through time and he saw us doing some things. But the things he saw us doing are not anything that he'd choose you for. In Ephesians 2 and 2, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Now, that's what God foresaw in us. He didn't see a bunch of good stuff and choose us based upon that. He saw us in our sin and chose us in spite of our sin. And he goes on down through there. And, you know, I love the fact that the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to add this to the book of Ephesians after he talked about his grace, because God wants to make sure that we understand that in his plan of salvation, we had nothing to do with it. Now, in man's plan of salvation, we have a lot to do with it. You know, we're such great people. God foresaw us being these wonderful people, accepting Jesus, walking down the aisle, reciting the sinner's prayer, praying these noble prayers, being these good Christians that we are. God saw all of that and chose us because of that's what we really... No, God chose us because we're exactly opposite. He goes on and he says in verses 4 and 5, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith the Lord loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. For by grace ye are saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Somebody might say, well, see, we got some faith. God saw us. We had some faith. We exercised. That's not your faith. That's the faith of Jesus Christ, in that he was willing to come and faithfully suffer for us upon the cross. So you see, in man's salvation, he's got our faith, us doing things, us accepting. But in God's plan of salvation, we're just a bunch of bankrupt, guilty sinners unable to do anything. And God did every bit of it. So we come on down here to verse 4 and continue to look at God's plan of salvation. According as he hath chosen us in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in our love, in his love. So he's chosen us in Christ. And he says, according to this, chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So this being holy and without blame before him in love is our legal position in Christ. So since Christ has died for us, we have a legal position. A legal position. That means that we are without blame. holy and without blame. Now, I don't know about you, but to somebody that really knows they're a sinner, isn't that good news? Good news that I am without blame before God. You know, Satan doesn't like me to be without blame before God. He's an accuser of the brethren. But a bankrupt, guilty sinner, knowing that they no longer owe anything and that all of their debt has been paid for by somebody else, that's good news. I would think that'd be good news to anybody. And I think that's one of the problems that people have with election and with God's plan of salvation, is because they don't really understand how great a sinner that they really are. They think they're pretty good. They think that, well, you know, I'm a little better than other people. I've done a few good things. And so I really don't feel like I'm really that bankrupt. But according to God's word, we are. All of our righteousness or anything that we would add to God's plan of salvation is nothing but a bunch of filthy rags before God. So we have nothing that we can pay. We don't have any assets to pay for any of our sins. Now, we are still sinners, and we still sin. But those sins are not imputed to us eternally because Christ has paid for that. That's why legally we stand before the throne of God as innocent, because of Christ. That's our legal position. Now, we have also another position here that the Apostle Paul gives us, and that is our personal relationship with Jesus Christ in love. Our legal is without blame. Our personal relationship with God is in love. God loves us. And if we were to ask the question, why does he love us? We would have to say, I don't know. That's one of the great things that we do not understand, is why God loves us. But you know, that's kind of the way love is. You might wonder how somebody would love any of us. Sometimes you wonder why your wife or your husband might love you. You see, love is something that is hard to explain. It's something that's within the heart of a person. You love that person. And you know, another thing about that is there's a lot of people here that are wonderful people in this church today. I love y'all, but I don't love any of you like I love Marilyn. I love her with a special love. And even if I tried to love y'all as much as her, I couldn't do it. Isn't love a strange thing? Not strange, but it's just a miracle. Well, when you look at God's love, it's just like that. His love is distinguishing. The love that he has for his elect family of God is a mysterious and wonderful thing. And God loves his people. And there are some people that God does not love, and people do not like that. But the Bible says, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. That is a mysterious thing. But in God's plan of salvation, he's the sovereign author of it. And he can love who he wants to love. I love what Charles Haddon Spurgeon said about that one time. He said, doesn't Christ have the right to choose his own bride? Since we have the sovereignty to choose our own bride, doesn't God have the same sovereignty? Some people will have themselves as little sovereigns down here. They can make their choices, but not God. Don't let God have the sovereignty to choose his own bride. But he did. He chose her. He chose her before the world was ever spoken into existence. Now, that's God's plan of salvation. Man's plan of salvation says, well, I'm a part of his bride because I chose him. But you know, you go back into the Old Testament in a type and shadow, and who chose who? Did the bride choose a husband in the Old Testament? No. It was a husband that chose the bride. And many times it was the father that chose the bride for his son. And that's exactly what God did. He chose the bride for his son, the one that the father loves and the one that the son loves. They are in complete harmony with the bride of Jesus Christ. And I know the Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven right now, and he can't wait to come down here and get his bride and take her home. Oh my goodness, just think about that. If you're married to somebody you love and you couldn't wait to get that bride and take her home, that's where Christ is right now. And I know the angels are hovering in heaven, and they're looking at him, and they're just waiting for this wonderful nuptial time when Jesus Christ comes down from heaven and calls his bride home, and he is forever with him in glory. That's God's plan of salvation, by the way. He's not going to lose one of his brides, or she will be with him. She will be with him. Well, in verse 5, Paul or the Spirit or the Scriptures goes back to the beginning of this plan. You know, that's the way the Bible is sometimes. You'll be reading about it, and Paul will be writing, or maybe even an author in the Old Testament, and they'll give you something, but then after they give it to you and go a little bit, they go back and they want to kind of, it's kind of like a painting. You know, and if you've ever seen anybody painting something, I remember when we were kids, we were over at Hot Springs at the Gulf of Gorge, and this man had set up his easel by the water there, and it was a beautiful scenery there, and he started painting, and I thought, well, what in the world is that? And he had kind of outlined everything. Then he started kind of filling in the blanks in there, and when he got through, it was a beautiful portrait of the little stream that came through there and the mountains and the trees. Well, that's the way that the Holy Spirit writes the Scripture. Sometimes it's kind of an outline, and then he begins to fill it in with some beautiful colors. And that's what the apostle does here. He's given you the outline before the foundation of the world, God's plan of salvation. But now he begins to fill in a little color here. And so in verse 5, he says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, God's plan of salvation always involves his will. Now, man's plan of salvation always involves man's will or man's free will or man's choice. And, you know, I've always kind of thought about man choosing God or man accepting Jesus. Doesn't that kind of set us up as people judging them? You know, when you choose something, aren't you the one judging it? If I chose you as my friend and not somebody else, didn't I just set myself up as the sovereign and I made the choice based upon who I like the most? And when man talks about accepting Jesus, that's really what he's doing. He's setting himself up as the sovereign. He's placing Jesus below himself and even God. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. Well, there's that word predestinated. My goodness, we can't say that in Christianity anymore, can we? Now, that predestination, that's a bad word. Well, you know people that have a problem with predestination? They got a problem with this book. They got a problem with the Bible, and they got a problem with God. Because these are two things that are in the Bible over and over. Predestination, I think, is found in the Bible 6 times. Sometimes that very word is not used, but for the Greek students that are listening to us today, it's translated from the Greek word prurizo. You can find it 6 times in the Bible, but you never find any of these people who claim to be Greek scholars as quoting any of these scriptures in the Bible. It means that God predetermined to do something. Isn't that a plan, by the way? God's plan? He predetermined to save a people before the world began. That's something that God did. It's part of his plan. That's God's plan of salvation. He predetermined to save a people. Now, let's say that God predetermined to save a people. Would we believe that then that he would be able to do it? Or we believe that Jesus Christ predetermined to save a people that he chose before the world began, but he didn't save some of them? Now, what kind of God would that be this morning if God planned, in his plan of salvation before the world began, that he predetermined to save some people, but yet he couldn't do it? Well, basically, that's man's plan of salvation. Man's plan of salvation says, well, God planned to do some, but some of the people that God planned to save are not going to make it. They're going to be left behind, or they're just not going to do enough good works or be at the right place in the right time to hear the right good preacher to get them to do something, and they're not going to make it. See, God's plan of salvation, it's going to be carried out. Everybody that God planned to save, Jesus Christ saved up on the cross. So the word predestinated just means that God predetermined, and he predetermined, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. Now, this word adoption is something that most of us, or all of us, are familiar with. You think about the adoption process. Now, in the adoption process, and I don't think anybody here has adopted any children. You may have known somebody that's adopted some children. Yeah, Brother Mike's adopted a son. So you can ask Brother Mike, when he adopted Zachary, did Zachary choose Mike out of all the fathers in the world? Or did Mike and Vicky choose Zachary? No, they chose Zachary. See, in the adoption process, the child is passive, the person that's adopted. So the choice is based upon the person who is doing the adopting. And that goes right back to the doctrine of election. See, Paul's trying to explain this in case somebody doesn't like the first part of it. He's saying, well, let me explain this a little better for you in case you didn't get the fact that God chose you. Here it is again. You've been predetermined to be chosen and placed in the family of God. Now, that's a good family, I tell you. We got some characters in it, but God's going to change them one day. And they're going to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. So he predetermined to place us in this position. And it's according to the good pleasure of his will. Every time you read about the good pleasure of his will, we understand then that this has to do with the sovereignty of God in election. It's not the good pleasure of our will, man's free will, or man's volition, or all these terms that people come up with. That means that God is sovereign in what he has accomplished. You know, we think about the sovereignty of God, and I think a lot of people would say, well, yeah, I believe God is sovereign in the things that he does. But if you find out when you're talking about salvation, that man's plan of salvation does not want God to be sovereign in it. Man wants to be in control of his own destiny. Now, I'm thankful that I'm not in control of my own destiny because I would have been in trouble a long time ago, not only in my private destiny down here on earth, but in my eternal destiny, the Lord is in control. I like knowing that God is in control of my eternal destiny because I know my eternal destiny is the hands of one that is going to carry it out, and he's got the sovereign power to make sure that I get where he wants me to go. And I believe that the Lord is able to do that. In Daniel 4:34 and 35, Nebuchadnezzar was bragging on himself and saying, you know, I created this place with my own power, and you know, I'm really a self-made man. But when the Lord dealt with him and he was out there and his fingernails had grown long, he was out there crawling around on the dirt, and finally he realized that God was sovereign. And he said, I lifted up mine eyes into heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever and ever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Now, do you believe that God is sovereign, that sovereign, even in salvation? Somebody might say, well, I believe God's sovereign in all these other things, but not in salvation. Man's got a free will. Well, you know, you do have a free will. Man has a free will, by the way. You have a free will to do things that are within your power to do them. You have a free will to go out and sin. You have a free will to come to church. But you know what? You don't have a free will to change your nature because you can't. You cannot confer upon yourself spiritual life. No man has, only God has that power. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Or the leopard his spots? Everybody knows the answer to that. No. And if an Ethiopian can't change the color of his skin, and a leopard can't change his spots, and you can't change your hair color unless you use some unnatural thing, then how in the world are we going to make a choice by our own volition to become alive when we are dead in trespasses and in sin? That would be an impossibility. Well, if it was possible, then let's go out to the graveyard today. and let's visit the graveyard and talk to some of our relatives that are there. And let's ask them if they will confer upon themselves natural life. How many of your relatives are going to get up this morning and come up and have church with you? None of them. Why? Because they're dead. They do not have the power to confer upon themselves natural life. And unless you are God, you cannot give anybody spiritual life. So the God is sovereign in this, and he's sovereign in our salvation. In verse 6, Paul is going to praise him again. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Isn't that a reason to praise God? To see all of this plan of salvation, to see his plan of salvation. You know, that's one of the greatest things I ever heard in my life, was God's plan of salvation. When I came to this church and understood God's grace. Did you know if you understand God's plan of salvation, it will help you understand everything else in the Bible? If you don't understand God's plan of salvation, you will not understand election. You will not understand predestination. You will not understand the new birth, how you're born again by the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit when he calls you from death to life. You cannot understand that. You cannot understand why Jesus Christ said to some people, "You are not of God." You cannot understand those things unless you understand God and accept God's plan of salvation. Some people say, "Well, I accept Jesus. I accepted him." I'm thinking, you didn't accept Jesus. You don't accept his word. You don't accept his plan of salvation. You don't accept, you know, what he worked in a heart that could not be changed. So how can you say that you accept Jesus Christ if you do not accept the things he said, the doctrines he stood for, the doctrines that the apostles preached? You didn't accept Jesus. You just accept what a man up there in the pulpit told you to accept. That's all you did. And I don't want to be rude about it, but it is true. Couldn't you get a trained parrot to recite the sinner's prayer? I mean, I've seen parrots say some pretty long phrases. And I bet you could train a parrot to do that. Well, let's say you trained a parrot to recite the sinner's prayer. Would that parrot go to heaven? I mean, I know this sounds ridiculous, but don't people think about some of these things? It's kind of like this magic thing you do and you recite something, you become a child of God. No, that's one of man's plans of salvation. By the way, there are many of man's plans of salvation. But God's plan of salvation has to do with something that God planned before the world began, that Jesus Christ carried out in the everlasting covenant. So to the praise of the glory of his grace, he made us accepted in the person of Jesus Christ, who is a beloved. You know, the apostle, as he writes this, he's praising God. Think about him. Here is a person. And we talk about this a lot, but he was an enemy of Christ. You read about his life. He was probably there when Jesus Christ performed a lot of his miracles. Jesus preached the sermons. He's with the Pharisees. He's probably around when John the Baptist said, you know, "Woe unto you Pharisees, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Bring ye forth their fruits, meet for repentance. But there cometh one mightier than I, whose fan is in his hand. He'll thoroughly purge his floor, gather the wheat into his garner, and burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Paul's standing there listening to this. You know, he hated Jesus Christ. He hated Christians. He had Stephen stoned and put to death. And what kind of grace is it when God changes him? And he sees in his life what he was. And he sees and he wonders, why would God love me? Did God look down through time and see all the good things the Apostle Paul did in his life, my friends? Did God look down through time and say, that Apostle Paul, he recited the sinner's prayer. He walked down the aisle. He accepted Jesus. No. He looked down through time and saw this murderer hating Jesus Christ and hating other Christians. But God had chosen him in his plan of salvation. When? Before the world began. And every object of God's grace that God chose before the world began, He's going to reach out that mighty hand and change that person's heart. He's going to change them. He's going to put Christ in them and His Holy Spirit in them. This week we were at somebody's house, and this guy was a woodworker. And he was showing us this thing that he had made. And he said, I go and I get these old pallets that have been thrown away. And he said, I get that wood from those pallets that's been discarded. And he said, I put them down and I get a lathe and I begin to work on those pieces of wood. And he makes some beautiful tables. I mean, he puts this stain on them and this varnish on them. And you would think that that wood must have come from Africa or some strange place. But it's just an old pallet. And you know, that's what we are. We're just a bunch of old pallets. And God finds us and He gets us and He begins to shine us off, shine us up a little bit. He begins to put that lathe on there. And you know, it's kind of painful when He does that though. And He begins to work on us and work these rough edges out. And He adds a little coat of paint on us, you know. And we never get to looking as good as we could, but we look a lot better than we did after the Lord works on us. But see, so the apostle's praising God for this great work that He did in His own personal life. And he's praising God for being so good to us and choosing us and the things that He has done for us. So God's plan of salvation is to be praised. You know, man's plan of salvation is to be trashed, by the way. God's plan is great. And we're made accepted in Christ. That means He made you acceptable, okay? You know, we were not acceptable before, but He made us acceptable to God the Father, by the way, to God the Father by Jesus Christ. And then He starts to tell us in the next verse when He did it and how He did it. Verse 7. In whom we have redemption through His blood. So Paul is not going to leave us out there with God choosing us and changing us and making us acceptable without the cross. Now we're getting down to the gospel story of how you and I were made acceptable in the person of Jesus Christ. It was upon the cross of Calvary. You know, I've heard some things in Christianity that are really sad. Some people act like that they know a lot of stuff about the Bible, but they say, we will not have a gospel that has all that blood in it. Well, I'm going to tell you something. If you don't have salvation. Because our salvation occurred upon the cross of Calvary. It was not without suffering for the sins that were committed by God's people, that you and I would be made accepted in the Beloved. Somebody had to pay for those sins. Something had to be done. And it was done by the person of Jesus Christ. We have redemption through His blood. The Apostle Peter spoke of it as the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You are not redeemed with corruptible things, such as gold and silver received from the vain traditions of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. The precious. Precious means it's rare, like a precious gem. And can you imagine how precious and powerful that blood must have been to have paid for the sins of all of God's people upon the cross? I mean, that's pretty rare blood, isn't it? There is no blood that a person would have that could pay for it. My blood couldn't pay for it. Your blood, you couldn't pay for your own sins with your own blood. That's sinful blood, by the way. And angels don't have any blood, so they sure couldn't die for you. But God had to become man, that He might bleed and suffer in our place. And if that cross does not have a meaning in our hearts this morning, I would question your salvation. If you think your salvation came without blood, I don't think you're saved. I doubt you even belong to God if you do not see and feel the death and the suffering of Jesus Christ for our sins. We have redemption through His blood. That means that we have been bought back, paid for, bought back by Jesus Christ through the blood of His Son, the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of His grace. Let's go to verse 8. We'll probably end on verse 8 this morning. Wherein he hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence. The word abound means superabound. I mean, you can abound towards something, but to superabound, that means it's beyond abounding. Like, you know, Texas abounds in the natural resource of oil. You know, some places superabound in certain abilities. Well, God has superabounded towards us in his wisdom and his prudence to save us. Now, you consider the wisdom and the prudence of God. The wisdom of God just considers his wisdom that's far beyond the wisdom that you and I would have. And if somebody were to ask us how you're going to save a fallen race, we wouldn't have had any clue or any possibility on how that this could have been accomplished. You know, we were helpless. The law proved us guilty. It still proves us guilty, you know, without the blood of Christ. The law is against us. And you know, the Lord is the one that gave the law. He is perfectly righteous, perfectly holy. And so since the law is against us and proves us guilty, and God's the one that made the law, then it kind of seems like an impossibility to me that you and I could get out of this thing. And you know, the devil knew that. Satan's thinking, you know, okay, they're guilty now. I got Adam to sin in the garden and Eve, and now everybody, all of the fruits of Adam, their whole family, throughout eternity, they're all sinners in Adam. And now, they'd have got to come down here with me. Not up there with him. And he loves them. Don't you know Satan just loved that? And I feel like that Satan himself felt like there is no way out of this. I've won. This family that God loves are all going to hell because there is no way that they can possibly be saved. Oh, but the wisdom of God. He's abounded towards us in all wisdom, the wisdom of God, to contrive a plan that God would himself would become man, that he himself could bear our sins, suffer in our place upon a cross, and his blood would be the sacrificial beast that would be slain. He would be the one that would be slain in our place, and his blood would pay for our sins. Now that plan is the wisdom of God. That's God's plan of salvation, my friends. Man's plan is what man does. God's plan is what Christ did. Satan never expected that. That's how high God's wisdom is. It was like Satan saying, I got all the cards. There's only four aces and I got all four of them. And God invents a whole new game that he never even thought about. So the Father has abounded towards us in all wisdom and his prudence. Prudence is the ability to govern and discipline oneself by the use of reason. It's what the dictionary said. The management of affairs are the skill and good judgment in the use of resources. Now, isn't that what Christ was? Wasn't he prudent in his life? The use of his resources, the way that he lived his life without sin, that he might be that spotless sacrifice upon the cross. If he would have sinned one time, God the Father could not have accepted him upon the cross for our sins. He had to be without blemish. And Christ was our sacrifice in his prudence. He never sinned. And this is written in Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7 concerning the prudence of Jesus Christ. It says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Well, what government is that? Is that the United States of America? Is that Egypt, or was it Rome or Babylon? No. The government of carrying out this wisdom, this plan of salvation, that government was upon the shoulders to carry it out in prudence by Jesus Christ. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, of the increase of his government and the peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So it's going to be the zeal of the Lord of hosts that's going to carry this out in wisdom and prudence. It's not going to be the zeal of man, but of the Lord of hosts. Man's plan of salvation is the zeal of man that's going to save people. God's plan of salvation is the zeal of the Lord of hosts that will carry it out. Well, that's God's plan of salvation in just a few verses this morning. You will notice that in God's plan of salvation, there are no preachers mentioned. There are no sinners doing something mentioned. It's only God carrying out his plan.
Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This has been Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching from regular Sunday morning services.